Thank you so much, my good brother and faithful servant of the Lord, that for so many years worked together with me. I just thought that this year will be a year of counseling and bringing to you from the Bible life expectations situations. And so I choose for January the home life. And as you know, last Sunday we talked about 1 + 1 = 1, God's mathematical function as he described marriage in Matthew chapter 19. Copies of these sermons are available in written form, and also you go to the internet and you can go into our base there and have the CD. But if you need a written form, just send me an email or call me, and I will send you the whole package via email. And if you need a printed form, I send you a printed form, because I want to help you to understand life, and life starts with marriage, and so it's so holy. Now, today, and the series is called Home Improvement, and I got the idea because I got the base, this store, the basement completely, we had to redone, and so we call it Home Improvement, and it was a hard work. Harder than building a new house, I tell you, and inconvenience and all kinds of things. So I got the idea from that Home Improvement. The first one was 1 + 1 = 1. And now we're going to talk about a firm foundation. A firm foundation. There are maybe some of you here or some people listening at the BBC internet or radio or later on the CD to these sermons, and you wonder if there is anything here for you. You're already married, maybe 20, 30, 40 years. If there's anything the pastor is going to say, they're going to help me. You may think that since your children are grown and gone, that these messages maybe do not apply to your own personal life. If you are single or living alone, you may believe that sermons about the home and family have nothing to say to you because you're a single person. Now, let me tell you, no matter where you are in life, you still have a family, and you need to deal with that family, and these sermons will apply to you. So the things we are going to discuss today will apply to everyone, whether you have children or not, or whether you are married or not, this will really apply to you. Before we look specifically to our text in Genesis, I'd like you to turn your Bible to Psalm 127 and verse 1. Psalm 127 and verse 1. I think this text will prepare the way for what I want to study with you this morning. Psalm 127 and in verse 1. This psalm is about the family. You know, Psalm 127 is about a family, the importance of the family, and the importance of children in the family. And look at it in verse 1, the first part of verse 1, the Bible says, except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. May I read it again, because it's not complicated, but it's going to be very helpful. Except the Lord build the house, said the scripture. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. You and I know that a nation is only as strong as the families that make up that nation. That is well known. That's important. We also know that a church is only as strong as the families that make it up. As you know from the Bible, there was a man who knew family, and that was Solomon, was a great king, and he was the son of King David. The things which probably characterized his administration was the fact that he was the one who was selected to build the temple in Jerusalem. Solomon was a man who understood building. He understood what was involved in building. For instance, Solomon will surely understand that building is a hard work. Building is a hard work, all right? No doubt about it. It is not easy to think to build. If you have a construction project, there is a hard work involved in your life. I think you will agree with me that it is hard work to have a good marriage. It is a hard work to have a good family. It is not easy. It is a hard work to build a business. You don't build a business from one day to the other. It is a hard work. Businessmen know that it is a hard work. It takes a long hours of study and a long hours of work. It takes financial sacrifice. It takes extensive training if you are going to build a good business. So nothing is easy in life. If it takes all that time and effort to build a business, we should not think for a minute that somehow marriage and family are just going to automatically work and it won't take a lot of work. As I counsel and share with people, I'm surprised that they are surprised that they have difficulties in marriage. Come on. That is a complicated business, two entities together, so it is a hard work. Now, I think personally that Solomon will also understand that it is important that you have a good general contractor. When we were planning to build in our church, we trying to select a good general contractor because that is the key in building. Now, in the times of Solomon, Hiram from Lebanon was the contractor, was the general contractor for the temple of the Old Testament. He was a very capable contractor. He was a king in the area, all right? And if you are going to build a family, it is important that you have a good general contractor. Look again in Psalm 127 and verse 1, who should be your contractor, all right? The Bible says, except the Lord build the house. You got it? It would be a great thing to have the Lord as our general contractor to build our house. You can build a marriage and you can't build a family. You cannot do anything unless you have Christ as your general contractor. You know, I thought that Jesus was a carpenter when he lived on this earth. And Jesus is involved today in three very important building projects in your life and in my life. I just give you this as a free package within the sermon. Here is what it is. Number one, he's involved in building a home for our future. A lot of people told me, I went to the memorial service, a church similar to ours in Houston for my brother-in-law and a lot of people I know. And they said, now are you planning to retire? You want to have a home in the future? I said, yes, I do. He said, where it is? Well, it is in, remember John 14 and verse 3, the scripture said, I go to prepare a place for you. So here is, Jesus is involved in building a home for our future. Secondly, he's involved in building a place for our faith. He said to Peter, on this rock I will build my church. And a church should never be built in anything else than in Jesus Christ, the rock. All right? And then he is also interested in building a home for your family. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain who build it. Your family, as hard as it is, should be built upon the Lord. So this is the general concept of 127. Now I want to work hard with you on Genesis chapter 2, all right? We need to take a fresh look to Genesis 2, verse 18 to 25. Those verses which teach us about the first family, teach us how we can build a firm foundation in our family. All right, there is notes over there, and I say it again. If you need a word by word of this sermon, I have a nice machine here, device that records and prints when I get home the whole sermon, so that will be available to you. I want to give you some building blocks upon which to build a solid family foundation. So let's talk about it. Home improvement, a firm foundation. The first thing is verse 18 in Genesis 2. We go to Genesis 2 and verse 18. A God-oriented foundation. When I was buying homes in America, I always asked the realtor in the area, I said, what is the orientation? I brought my compass. I look on it, because it depends on the orientation, the heat that you're going to consume, the energy. I was surprised that the American people would not worry about the orientation of the room, because each room has different heat as the sun moves, and you can really avoid 50% of your expenses in heat if you put the home in the right position with the sun. Maybe it's not the right look, but it's the economic look for the home. So I thought in that as an engineer, and I said, well, a God-oriented foundation. Look at verse 18. Look at what verse 18 said. And the Lord God said, it is no good the man should be alone. Now, mark this word. I will make him a helper compatible to him. I will make him a helper compatible to him. The key phrase in this verse is the word I will make. God is speaking. I will make. The first family was formed by God. Doesn't matter what psychology said. Doesn't matter what psychiatry said. Doesn't matter what people in philosophy said. The first family was found by God. The verse said, I will make. All right? It was founded by his power and sanctioned by his authority. Every family is built upon some source of authority. There is some basis by which you build your family, by which you make decisions for your family, by which you determine the value system in your family. It's very hard, because you come from one family background, then you marry this other person from another family background, and you want to do things in one way, and the other person wants to do things in another way. There are things that are very simple and make you laugh. Like in my family, before bed, we have a good cup of hot coffee, a little whiskey on it, and a good sandwich. So I'm married. And I want to have my cat coffee, and my little whiskey, and my sandwich. The other side was entirely different. You don't eat before bed. So, you know, simple things like that. Yeah, can you imagine it's complicated to get married. Don't think it's easy. It is very complicated in that fashion. So I'm going to go through what psychology goes, and I'm going to give you, allow me to give you a little paragraph on psychology concepts of marriage. One place people can turn is to culture. You can turn to the culture in which you have been brought up, or the culture which surrounds you today. Most people, when they establish a family, draw from the values and standards of the previous family. They tend to build their own family and make it like the family in which they grew up. And that's very natural, all right? For many people, that can be a good thing. If you have a Christian mother and a dad who are Christian, and they love the Word of God, and they love the Lord, and they taught you the Bible and Bible morality, and taught you to love Jesus and to love one another, then you have a marvelous family privilege. You can build that family through the culture that you grew up, because you have a family that grew up in the Lord Jesus. That's very beautiful, and that's part of society. Some people just mold their family after what they knew growing up. That not may be too good at all. For instance, if your family was built on materialism, if material possession was the most important thing in the family, that's a bad pattern to follow, I tell you. If alcohol or drugs were in your family, that really is a bad pattern to follow. Maybe some families have nothing but fussing and quarreling and yielding in their home. If you saw a family who the only thing they have is arguments and they yield, and the one who yield loudest got most of the deal, and sometimes they get violent, you may perpetuate that in your own family. I'm a chaplain in the police here in the area. And on Friday, I ride with a patrol car for family disturbance. And I hear, it's a good thing, an officer, two officers will stand with their hands in their hand and say, you listen to the pastor or you come to jail with us. So everybody is Christian. Everybody sits smiling. And one man stood up one time, had difficulties. He was a man who drank a lot and they had problems. And he said, well, that's what I learned in my house. And I told the rest, that's true. What he says is true. That's why society is no good. Building your life as society is no good. What if you get a society where everybody drinks, the man drinks? That's what happened. So there are people who find their source of authority in the culture around them. They have been brainwashed by culture. You cannot believe it, as I talk to young people, how brainwashed they are. They allow the media and the standard, the so-called celebrities of our day, to serve as the basis for their own standards. They allow the culture to determine how they will live in their family life. And this is happening today. But in order to have a good family, you have to have a God-oriented foundation. And chapter 2 of Genesis and in verse 18 tells you over and over, and the Lord God said, this is God talking. God is the one who is establishing the institution of marriage and family. I will make, said the Lord. And the Lord said, I will make. Marriage is a divine institution. It's not an American institution. Marriage is not a Jewish institution. It's a God institution. Family is a divine institution. So God has given us a book. In this book are principles, are precepts, and promises which can be followed to help us and build a fantastic family, imperfect as we are. Not fantastic? If you have a God-oriented foundation, if you get your convictions and values and standards and directions from what God revealed in the Bible, then you will have a proper authority in your family. God must be the first and final authority upon which a home is built. So you got the first point. All right? A firm foundation. All right? You need to have a God-oriented foundation. It's not what she said. It's not what he said. It's not what my mother did or their father did. It's what God said. That's when yesterday in the memorial service, I and one and my son, one of the points the Bible was important. So I hold a Bible in my hand, and I told the church there, here is your standard. Well, I can see the elderly people saying, amen, amen, all the elderly people. One of the things that destroy the mind of the people today in America is to have a big screen in the back with a scripture. Most of the people don't know what the scriptures are. So the first thing that the communication center in that church told me is that you have a pen and you want to put the scriptures there. No, it's that I saw in the pews, beautiful King James Bible all over the place, and hymn books. So we're going to use it. He said, we don't use it anymore. We're going to use it today, I said. And people don't know. They look in the Bible, they don't know what to do about it. That's kind of Satan word, don't we? Very mystic. Oh, we have a nice screen. My picture will be in a corner, the scripture in the other. I feel good about it. You know? But you know, I tell you, it's dangerous because you will forget where things are in the scripture. So home improvement, a firm foundation. First, a God-oriented foundation. Is our home a home where God has authority? It's our home where I can share with my daughter the scripture and say, now, this is what God said. What do you think, darling? That's very important. Very important. A God-oriented foundation. Now, secondly, if you go to Genesis in chapter 2, in verse 24, the Bible revealed that not only is it a God-oriented foundation, but also it's a goal-oriented foundation. Now, God gave Eve to Adam, and they were brought together as husband and wife and married. Here's what God said, verse 24. Look at this. Therefore, shall a man leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. The goal is oneness. When you marry to be one. Oneness. The goal is togetherness. The goal in marriage, and it is family unity. You're united. The goal is to live and to cleave. The Lord is saying here that there is a temporary relationship in the family life, and there is a permanent relationship in family life. See that word live? That word reveals a very important principle. It means to depart from. It tells us that when we are married, we are to leave our parents. We are to leave our previous family behind. Knowing that my mother was a strong-minded woman and that controls my life, we built our house 30 miles, over there 30 miles, 2 hours drive, 30 miles from my mother's home so that I can be safe from my mother, with all respect to my mother. I thought to myself, what does mean I have to leave my parents? Of course, there is a sense in which you never, never really do leave your previous family. That's obvious. I read some time ago that when a man, you're going to laugh about it, when a man and a woman climb into the bed every night, there are six people who get in that bed with them. I read it. It's very funny. There is a man and his father and mother, because that's what you learn. And there is a woman and her father and mother. That's what she learned in her life. No bad idea. Actually, for all the rest of your life, you will be affected by your family. There is no way out of this. This is it. You will be intact. You will be affected by the kind of family you came from. Your upbringing will determine how you solve problems and how to relate to one another. And it's so important as you date that you talk about that, and you talk about how was your family and so on, and this and the other. Actually, for all the rest of your life, you will be affected by your family. You will be affected intensely. So in one sense of the word, you don't leave the family. In another sense of the word, you are not to leave your family. He is not saying here in 2:24 that you sever your relationship with your parents. He's not saying that you have no more contacts with your parents. No, he's not saying that. So there is a sense in which you do not ever leave your family, and there is a sense in which you ought not to leave your family. What does he mean then when he says to leave your father and mother in that verse 24? He's saying that when you get married and have a family, you are putting together something which is brand new. You are putting together something which has never existed before. What a great thing to get married. It is your family. It is your marriage. The goal is unity in that new family and in that new marriage. Very important that you understand that. So home improvement, a God-oriented, we have to have a firm foundation. So a God-oriented foundation. Be sure that God is the founder of your marriage. Very, very important. And secondly, a goal-oriented foundation. You're married to be one. No separated. You're married to be one. There is no out of that. There's no my way on her way. You're married to be one. That's very, very important. But what impressed me is verse 25. Many pastors do not preach on that verse. And verse 25 really impressed me because it's a spiritual verse. It's very spiritual. It's a wonderful verse. And I said, not only I need a God-oriented foundation, a goal-oriented foundation, but also I need a grace-oriented foundation. And very powerful verse that people never, and I found 8 sermons on that verse only, because it looks like a sexual thing, but it's not. Look at here, verse 25. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. There is 2 words that are very key: naked and ashamed. Wouldn't it be great, I thought, if we have verse 26 in that chapter, and we'll read something like this: and they will live happily forever. Wouldn't it be great if God would put a verse like that? But you and I know better than that. After Genesis 22 comes Genesis 3. Chapter 2 closes with them being naked and unashamed. In Genesis chapter 3, and in verse 10, you can look on it. It says that Adam said to the Lord, look at what Adam, Genesis 3, just one chapter. Look at what he said. I heard the voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and hid myself. Wait a minute. Just few verses before, he was naked and unashamed with his wife, and now he's ashamed that he's naked. Genesis 3, we have the sad record of the first family at the entrance of sin into their family and into the human race. Man became a sinner. Adam became a sinner. We all became sinners because of that situation. This is true even in Christian families. Man, mom, and dad may be saved, and all the children may be saved. You all may be saved. But you are all sinners. We are all sinners. Christian dads battle temptation. Christian dad makes mistakes. And Christian moms struggle and blow up sometimes. Christian boys and girls and young people act like pagans sometimes. We're all sinners. Don't be surprised if your child does something extremely wrong. We're all sinners. It's sad, but that's what it is. Not only that, I learned from this passage that we're all selfish. You're going to see the dialogue in a minute. When the Lord confronted Adam about his sin, what do you think he did? Look at verse 3, chapter 3, verse 12. He said, he don't say, I'm sorry, God. Look at what he said. It is the woman. It is her fault. You see, amazing. And then the man said, the woman who you gave me. He blamed the woman. You see that? What do you think she did? Look at verse 13. Look what she said. And the Lord God said to the woman, What is this you have done? The woman said, it is a serpent. See, we're all sinners. We're trying to blame the other party. All right? And when I lose something in my home, it's very easy for me. I'm in the kitchen, I'm walking, I said, Raquel, where do you put it? See, that protects me, all right? You know, we're all sinners. I tell you, it's just amazing what things happen. I want to tell you this. You marry a sinner. Your spouse marry a sinner. This is true even in Christian families. Mom and dad may be saved, and all the children may be saved, but you also are sinners. We're all sinners. And we're all selfish, all right? Because we blame each other. Adam even got worse. Worse. And in verse 12, at the end, said, it is that woman that you, God, gave me. How far we go sometimes in life that we blame something wrong that we do to God. And that happened. Adam got really worse, all right? Now, notice what happened in Genesis 3. It is said at verse 21. Look at the end of Genesis 3, verse 21. That's what I said. We need a grace, really oriented foundation. Look at verse 21. Also for Adam and his wife, said the scripture, the Lord God made tunics of a skin and clothed them. I thought to myself, what is that? Well, you know what is that? That's a picture of salvation. That's a picture of salvation. That's a picture of grace. Grace covered their nakedness. Grace covered their sin. And so God slain an animal and covered them. Not only are we all sinners, we're all selfish, but we're all damaged. But we can all be saved by God's grace. God can change you. Let me tell you, God can do a work of grace in your life. You don't have to be sorry about what you are today, because God can cover you with the blood of Christ, and you can be a saved sinner. You can be everything God intended you to be by his grace. A grace-oriented foundation. Don't blame each other, because we're all sinners. A family where grace is understood makes all the difference in the world. If your children make a gross mistake, grace will cover that mistake. Nothing else. Nothing else. Grace will cover that mistake, like God did to Adam and Eve. Don't try to reason. Don't try into this. We have a difficult case in our church. Very difficult, and bleed my heart. But I told the family, the only thing we want to save this is by saying, I accept that person as it is, and by God's grace, that person will change. Drugs will not change a person, only a sleep person. Grace means that you get what you don't deserve. Remember that. Oh, but my son or my wife did this or my husband did this. You give to your wife or to your husband what she or he do not deserve, and then you do it what God has done. I put grace on it. Mercy means that you don't get what you deserve, but grace is what God wants us to do. There are times when all of us need forgiveness, all of us. There are times when we don't need what we deserve. There are times when transgressions are so great that forgiveness is difficult, and I understand that. The test is regret and repentance. When there is genuine repentance and remorse over sin, there should be room in our families for genuine forgiveness and restoration. That's what it's teaching. So what a wonderful thing we learned today. A firm foundation. Had to be a God-oriented foundation. You marry under God's direction. All right? A God-oriented foundation is his book, is your guideline. I wonder, what are we going to do this? Just look in the book. You don't know, just call somebody who knows. And that's why we have counseling classes in the afternoon and so on. That you can take it and put it into your mind, the things of God, so that you can make a godly decision. All right? A goal-oriented foundation, that you're married to have unity, not to fight. Not to fight. I don't want to put my head in my pillow upset with my wife. Neither she wanted to do that. No, you sit down. Even with my daughter, she remembered the sofa that we sit down and talk sometimes for hours. And then peace was clear in our mind, and that we want to sleep well. So if you want to build a family with a firm biblical foundation, number one, you need to have a God-oriented family. That gives family authority. Remember Genesis 2:18, I will make. So that's, young people, why you choose a believer to be married. That's why you choose a believer. Otherwise, you don't have unity. You need to have a goal-oriented foundation that gives you a family unit. They shall become one flesh. You cannot have her ideas and his ideas. Throw all the ideas in a pot, and one day they become one. Maybe it's your wife idea. You know, when you got old like me, was so many years, we're going to celebrate 55, so 56. So, you know, it's difficult to make a decision, because I said to my wife, what do you want to do? She said, well, what do you want to do? What do you want to do? I don't want to be blamed by you, but take the, you know, take the wrong decision, something wrong. What do you want to do? We would never do. My daughter said, you didn't this, because, you know, we're talking about. What are you talking about? I said, well, do it this way. And finally, we do what Miriam said. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. And you need to have a grace-oriented foundation. Now, remember, your wife is a sinner. Your husband is a sinner. We all sin. We need to understand that. And we need to put the grace of God. We need not to be ashamed. So my questions as I close is this. Are there needs that should be addressed today in your family? Don't publicize. I don't want to hear it. If I can avoid family counseling, it's good, because I know you are able to solve it yourself if you are a believer with the Bible. Is there forgiveness that need to be extended? Are there confessions that need to be made? Do you need to pray for your family? Do you need to come to Jesus to know him as a Savior? If there are needs in your family or in your life, I want you to know that there is help. Not in psychology, not in psychiatry, but in this precious book, the Holy Word of God. And if you look in the book, and maybe you get somebody with you to show you scriptures and pray, I want to tell you that there is solutions. Not the solution that maybe you dream in your life. Not the expectations that sometimes with my wife, we say, well, why this happened in our family? And immediately stop questioning that, because the results are beautiful and so on. I want you to tell you that when we built a family God's oriented in the way he wanted, that family will succeed. But remember, we're all sinners, and things will happen to us, and we need to have room for forgiveness. Thank you, Father, that as you forgave us sinners, we need to express ourselves in a marvelous way with our family. And having a family well, solid, oriented takes a hard work. Help us to build our families and to secure our families within the boundaries of what we are today, so that we will be an example of your grace and your power. Let the people know that the husband have grace for the wife, and the wife have grace for the husband, and the husband and wife have grace for their children. So in spite of what happened to us, the family grew together in unity to your glory. Oh, give us that victory. In Jesus we pray. Amen.